Let's turn in God's Word to John's Gospel and chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear again the Word of God. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give us understanding of these words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith and our confidence for salvation may be firmly placed in him and in no other. Lord, turn us away from false faith, from insincerity of heart, and give us, Lord, a clear grasp, a clear understanding, and a clear vision of Jesus Christ, his power and his authority, and his ability to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You must be telepathic. Have you said that to somebody? Or you've heard it said to you? They were thinking exactly what you were thinking, but you did not convey that by word of mouth to them. And we say that. Telepathy is the alleged ability to read the mind and the thoughts of other people apart from the usual means of communication. It's the stuff of fiction and science fiction. You read about it, being told this, I don't read this stuff, but you read about extraterrestrial beings who have powers of telepathy, superheroes, supervillains who possess this telepathic power. When we read in verses 24 and 25 that Jesus knew all men, and that he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, some of us might be tempted to think, well, he had the power of telepathy. He knew what people were like. He knew what people were thinking. No one had to tell him anything. Well, we firmly reject that notion that Christ merely had some telepathic powers. We reject the idea he was some kind of Superman who had this particular ability to read the minds and the thoughts of people. We're looking at someone who is far greater than someone simply a Superman. When we read here about Jesus, we read about him cleansing the temple. We read about some of the reactions to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then the signs that Jesus did in the city after he had cleansed the temple. And then we go on after this to read conversations that he had with Nicodemus, the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, the nobleman's son, and then the man who was paralyzed and was been at the pool of Bethesda for years and had never been healed. And what John does in verses 23, 24 and 25 is to sort of draw the threads together and points out to us something that is extremely important about Jesus Christ. But because it's only a few verses, we could easily overlook it. But he points out something about Jesus and says, this makes Jesus different from everybody else. He is unique in this regard. John wants us to grasp that he's not like any other human being. He stands out alone. And these verses here are in emphatic contrast to those in Jerusalem who saw the signs and the wonders. And the first thing that John points out to us is this. Only Jesus has the ability to read men's hearts. I'm using men in the generic sense now, I mean human hearts. Men and women, boys and girls. We read in verse 23 that many were impressed with the signs that Jesus was doing in Jerusalem. We're not told what those signs were. There are many miracles that Jesus did that are simply not recorded. John tells us that at the end of his gospel. But what is significant is this. Notice, when he did these signs, we're told many believed in his name when they saw the signs. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in the hearts of these particular group of people who had seen him do these signs. They were professing faith in him. But he knew them well enough to know and to conclude that their faith was temporary. He knew they were not genuine. There were other signs that he did later on. For example, when he fed the 5,000 from just a few loaves and a few fish. There were people who ran after him because he'd done the signs and because they ended up with a full tummy, a full stomach. And that was the only reason they were really following him. They had not really committed themselves to him and were not really trusting in him for salvation. And we are told that Jesus here did not commit himself, did not entrust himself to them. He did not regard them at this point as true disciples. What would it have meant if Jesus had committed himself to them? In John's Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. There is an element there of commitment on the part of Christ, the shepherd, to his sheep. Again, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There is his care. There is his provision for them. But he has not committed himself to these people in that particular way. He did not regard them as true disciples. These people have been impressed. There's no question about that. Because it says they believed in him. Perhaps they thought of him as the great prophet. Perhaps they even thought he possibly could be the Messiah. Perhaps they wanted to make him an earthly king. There was a great desire among the Jewish nation to be set free from Rome and from the power of Rome. And they thought, well, you know, when the Messiah comes, that's what he'll do. He'll set us free from the political power and the overrule of the Romans. But their believing, whatever their reason was, their believing clearly was not genuine. If it had been, he would have committed himself to them. It was a spark of enthusiasm, perhaps, for the spectacular. But just because Jesus did miracles and people were initially impressed, it does not mean that that person's been converted to Christ. He did not take their response as proof. Because, we are told, he knew all men. He could read what was in each and every one of their hearts. Now here I think he's referring to this particular group of people who saw the signs and we are told they believed. He clearly discerned. To him it was as clear as daylight. To the other disciples, the real disciples, the Peters, the Andrews, the James, the Johns, the Phillips, the Nathaniels, these people who were with Jesus and following him at this point, real disciples, it wasn't clear to them. But it was clear to the Lord Jesus. What John is emphasizing here then is that Jesus was different. He was alone in the knowledge that he had and the ability that he had to read men's hearts. And it wasn't just telepathy. Telepathy is often between two people. Just two people. After you've been married a good while, you know your husband and your wife pretty well, you can sometimes predict and tell them what their reaction will be. Nothing strange about that. That's not telepathy. That's just knowing your husband, knowing your wife, having spent a long time living together as husband and wife. But Jesus could single out a crowd like this and he would know every single human heart. Other religious leaders, easily deceived by flattery, easily deceived by praise and adulation, which is simply caught off guard. But Jesus was never deceived. Never caught off guard. He knew all men. You cannot deceive him. He's never taken in. He had an insight. He had a peculiar ability. He knew. We have a saying in our language, you can read someone like a book. Well, Jesus read the hearts, the inward thoughts and hearts of men and women like a book. He knew their minds. He knew their hearts. He knew their motives. Sometimes people try to read your motives and they get it wrong and you get upset and you get angry because they're wrong. They've misread you. Jesus never misread anybody. Thoughts, desires, motives, he knew. He could see right through you. Now what John does then in verse 25 is to elaborate this. Because I think John moves here from the particular instance of these people who had seen this particular sign, these signs, to explain and to drive home the point. And to say to us, this is not just an isolated incident. He goes on secondly to say, only Jesus always had this ability. Jesus always has this ability. It's not just this particular group, but he has the ability to discern and to know the hearts of every single human being who has ever existed. That means Jesus knows your heart. He knows your thinking. He knows your motives. He knows what is going on inside you. And he knows everybody. And that is true even though he is no longer physically present with us. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. There's reference of that in verses 21 and 22. He is now in heaven at the Father's right hand. He has all power. He has all authority given to him. And he certainly has not lost his ability. All the abilities that he had here on earth are abilities that he has in heaven. He does not need to be physically present to know what is in your heart. Now, how does John drive that point home? He says he stands out alone because he acted independently of men. No one had any need to testify of man to him. That means simply no one needed to come and say, Jesus, you don't know about this, do you? I know something about this person you don't know. No one needed to say that to Jesus. No one needed to bear witness about somebody else to him. He knows. He stands out alone. Now, you see, sometimes you meet somebody and you don't know them that well. And, you know, you say, well, I'm not quite sure what to make of this person. So you find someone who does know them better than you. You say, well, this is what I think. What do you make of this person? I'm not sure if I can trust them. Have you found them to be a trustworthy person? You have to go and ask somebody else. Jesus doesn't have to go and ask anybody else. He didn't need anyone else. And you see that again and again in the Gospels. So, for example, I'll give you three instances from Luke's Gospel in chapter 5 and verse 22. We find there, chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus again is speaking in the context of people who are trying to catch him out. He forgives and heals a man who is paralyzed. And in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying among themselves, effectively, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He knows what's going on in their minds, and when he perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? He knew them. He knew what was going on. He knew their objections. Again in chapter 6 and verse 8, in the context of healing on the Sabbath, he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. He knew their thoughts. Again in chapter 11 and verse 17, we find the same thing. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. He's casting out demons, and they're saying, he's casting them out by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But he knew their thoughts. And perhaps the most obvious example of Jesus' ability to know what was in the heart of a man or a woman is found in John chapter 4, in the case of the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well that Jesus met. He had come there, he'd been on a journey, he was thirsty, he sat by the well, this lady came, and he asked her for a drink. And as the conversation went on, he begins to speak to her, not of water from the well, but the living water. The water that is the water of life, everlasting life, eternal life. This woman's fascinated, she's all ears, she's never heard anything like this, and this is a man speaking to her, and he's a Jew. You don't usually talk to Samaritan women. And here he is talking about water. Not for this. She says, you give me this water, I'll never be thirsty again. But she doesn't understand. And then Jesus says to her, go and fetch your husband. She said, I'm grasping. Oh, no, said Jesus. You've had five men already, and the man you're living with isn't your husband, is he? Can you imagine how alarmed she must have been, how surprised she must have been? When she went back to her friends in Samaria, we read in John chapter 4 and verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did." This man read me entirely, completely. Could he be the Christ? Could he be the Messiah? You see, John wants to underline, he perceived, he understood there was nothing hidden from Christ. He always had that ability, he always has that ability, and he is alone in that regard. He does not need human testimonies. He always knows what is in a person's mind and heart, their desires, their motives, their conduct. And that means he knows everything about you and about me. Some of you I know better than others. Some of you I've known a very long time. But there's no way I know you through and through. It's impossible. But Jesus does. Jesus does. He made plain to the Jews on another occasion. Men on this occasion who were only thinking in terms of outward purity and cleanliness. And Jesus had to tell them and press home to them something which was very important. That is, the things that come out of the heart of a man, or a woman for that matter, that defile a person. It's not being outwardly clean. Now, Jewish people have lots of rites and rituals about cleaning the hands, using different pots and pans and cloths and so on and so forth. That is something that's been passed down as a tradition down through the centuries. But Jesus is speaking to them and he says, look, it is what comes out of a man that defiles a man. And then he says, for from within. Mark 7:21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. And Jesus knows all those things. If you have committed any of those things or other things, he knows. You may have thought, well, they're just indiscretions on my part. Not according to Jesus. He knows exactly what they are, and he knows their character, that they are evil, and he knows their effect. They defile a man. Jesus, we are being told here in John chapter 2, Jesus knows what is in a man, what is in the human heart. He knows every single human being through and through. And I would ask you this morning, do you have ears to hear that? Do you have ears to hear that? To take it on board and to realize the implications of that for you? You need to be made clean. Because these evils are present in your heart. So why is John saying, what does John want us to understand when he says he knew all men? And he had no need that anyone should testify of man because Jesus knew what was in man. What is the point of saying that? What is he driving home? He's saying, yes, Jesus possesses a knowledge that is more than human. He's not cancelling out his humanity. He says he stands alone. And the point is, in the context of the whole gospel, he is saying this in order to drive home, this Jesus is God. He is the Word made flesh. This is part of his divine glory, the fact that he knows everything that is in our hearts. What is being told here about our Lord Jesus is said of God himself in the Old Testament scriptures. So, for example, when Solomon is praying to the Lord, when he is dedicating the temple, in 1 Kings and chapter 8 and verse 39, we read there, "Hear, Lord, in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." He is talking about there the Lord God. He's saying he knows the hearts of all men. It's there again in the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10. We read there these words: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." We mentioned Solomon a moment ago in one of his wise proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. We read there, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." We flatter ourselves, says Solomon, but the Lord knows. And what is said of the Lord God in Solomon's prayer, in Solomon's proverb, and what is said by the prophet Jeremiah of the Lord is true of Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. He is like his Father who is in heaven, with whom he enjoys close fellowship. He speaks as the Father speaks. He knows as the Father knows. The question then that arises immediately is this: what if God, this God who knows your heart, this Jesus who knows all men and what is in men and women, what if he were to judge you here and now for what is there in your heart? He has perfect knowledge of your inner nature, your condition, your past thoughts, your past deeds, your past words. He assesses. He searches. I stand before you Sunday by Sunday and I preach the word of God, but I'm easily deceived. I can only judge and assess by what I see on the outside, the fruits. Jesus says, "By their fruits you will know them." Yes. You see, Jesus not only knows the fruits, he knows the root. The root and the fruits. The root is the human heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart come the evil thoughts, the wicked deeds. Jesus knows the fruit and he knows the root. He knows you. He knows you. And that's the difference between Christ and a minister, a preacher of the gospel like myself. He has the same ability now. He can see right to the bottom of things. Every nook and cranny inside of you, he knows. You cannot hide away from him. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Where are you, Adam? Did God know where Adam was? Was Adam trying to hide away and thought he'd succeeded? God knew very well where Adam was. It was an accusation against him. "I know where you are, Adam. You're hiding away from me because you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I said you were not to eat of that tree. Now you have. Now you're in trouble. You're trying to hide away. You're ashamed. You're guilty. But I know where you are and I know what you've done and I know what is in your heart, Adam." It's a way of saying, "Adam, what have you done?" And when he is confronted with his sin, you know what he did. he made his excuse. Oh, it was the woman who gave me. It's her fault. And when the woman was addressed, I was the serpent who tempted me. Then begin all the evasions. You hide away. But did Adam really think he could hide from God among the trees of the garden? You children like to go and play in trees, and some of you were with us on Friday night, weren't you, for a barbecue. You're out in the trees around the pond, making a den. And there were some times when we couldn't see you. We weren't able to hear you, but we couldn't see you. You were hidden. Can you hide away from God in the same way? No. Absolutely impossible. Wherever you are, God sees you and knows you. Are you trying to run away and hide away from God this morning? So where does that leave us? If Jesus Christ is one who knows what is in our hearts, and he knows us inwardly, outwardly, he knows all our past thoughts, words, deeds, he knows everything there is to know about us. Thirdly, where does that leave us? What are the consequences? There are two things. The first thing is a matter of warning and alarm. The second is a matter of great consolation. First of all, let's look at the consequence. We should be alarmed. Why? Because here we are in all our sin and we've nowhere to go. We've nowhere to hide. We cannot hide away from God, and we cannot hide our sins from God. We cannot hide our sins from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pretend. We can put on an act of bravado. We can try and give a good impression. These are the things we do when we try and leave a good impression upon our fellow human beings. It doesn't work with Jesus. He knows every trace, every thought, every evil desire in your heart. He knows every trace of indifference you may have to him and to the gospel. He knows every hidden hint of hostility. He knows whether your faith in him is genuine or not. He knows every past deed. He's like the woman in Samaria. This man told me everything I ever did. There's nothing I could run away from, nothing I could conceal. He knew it. He knew everything. Those things we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Those evil thoughts, words, deeds that defile us. We've broken God's laws and God's commands. We're unclean in the sight of God. And we've nowhere to hide. We've nowhere to go. We've no length to stand on. And that ought to alarm us if we are not found in Jesus Christ. What do I say to you? If you're in that state and condition, don't try and run away and hide. You can't anyway. It's futile. Stop in your tracks and turn around. Look at yourself. And see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God, in the sight of Christ. One who needs to be forgiven, one who needs to be cleansed, one who needs to be pardoned. And then look away from yourself, because you cannot find that cleansing and that pardon in yourself. You look away to Jesus Christ, who alone can give you forgiveness, who alone can wash you clean by his precious, precious blood. It's alarming then if you remain outside of Christ, if you remain without Christ, because your sins are known now to Jesus Christ, and those sins will remain your sins and will condemn you in the day of judgment if Jesus Christ has not washed you clean and made you pure and forgiven you. But there is a great comfort and consolation here. And it's amazing. This Jesus, who knew what was in a man, This Jesus who knew all the evil and wicked thoughts that we have. This Jesus who knows all our past deeds and words and thoughts. This Jesus is the one who saves such men and women, such boys and girls. He speaks peace, and these words speak peace to everyone who really trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, despite what he knows and despite what he sees, he still comes into this world and he dies on the cross to save us from all our sins and to deliver us from the evil of our sins and from the guilt that we have before God. He comes as a saviour. Jesus Christ came into the world, sinners, to save. He took all the initiatives. When he spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria, she didn't have a clue who he was. She didn't have a clue why he'd come into this world. And yet he initiated the conversation with her. He sought her out. He drew her in and began speaking to her about the living water. As you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. She, exposed in her sin, despite her sin, despite the fact that she'd broken the law of God, she was an adulteress. She'd been married to 5 men. Those relationships had all been broken down. She was now living with a 6th person. He wasn't her husband. I won't say it made no difference to Jesus. He took all that on board and he still spoke to her and he still urged her to put her faith and her trust in him. He sought her out because he was willing and able to save her from her sins. Now that is something wonderful. Jesus knows everything about you. Everything that's in your heart. He knows your past. He knows the kind of person you are. And he still stands here and offers eternal life to you. He says, I'll wash you clean. I will forgive you for your sins. Isn't that a great comfort and consolation? It's amazing. There are some of you here this morning who, when you first came to Christ, what did you say? Lord, I'm weak, I'm sinful, I'm unclean. And you keep on coming to him, you tell him, Lord, I'm still weak, I'm still sinful, I'm still unclean. But Lord, I'm true, I'm a poor sinner, and I've come to Jesus, I've come to you, Lord Jesus, to wash me clean. I'm in earnest. You know my heart. I can't conceal anything from you. But I trust in you. I trusted in you those months, those years ago. And I'm still holding on to you. I'm still trusting in you. Because I have no other Savior. I have no other Redeemer. There is no one else who can wash me clean from all my sins. To me it is a wonder. Christ knows me. He knows my background. He knows my sins. He knows the evil of my heart. He knows my needs. He knows what a wretch I am. And he knows, and I know now, I can come to him in that state and condition and cast myself upon him. And wonder of wonders, he receives sinners. He cleanses. He pardons. He forgives. Isn't that wonderful? You see, you come to Jesus Christ as a sinner to be saved. You're aware of the filthiness and the uncleanness and the emptiness of your heart and your life. That you've lived a life of unbelief. You've lived a life where you've defied God. You've broken his laws and his commandments. But you come and you cast yourself upon Christ. If there's anyone here who thinks themselves to be a Christian and they're not really a Christian, like these people here who believed in his name and yet Jesus did not commit himself to them, how can you tell? But when Christ is set before you, in all his fullness and all his saving power, instead of embracing him, you shrink back and you take a step away from Christ. A real Christian comes and throws himself, throws herself entirely and completely upon Christ and says, Lord, you must save me, you alone. I can't save myself. Christ has not been an offence to you, not a stumbling block to you. You come to Jesus Christ to be saved. You can't hide. You don't try to hide. You come as a sinner to Christ. And wonder of wonders, he receives sinners. And he commits himself to you. If you've come to Christ and entrusted yourself in Christ, to Christ, for salvation, he commits himself to you as your Saviour. He gives you eternal life. He forgives you all your sins. He accounts you righteous before his heavenly Father and before him. He adopts you into his family. He gives you his Holy Spirit by which you cry, Abba, Father. He assures you of his love. He gives you grace to go on to the end, to persevere. This is Jesus, the Saviour. He knows you. He knows you inside out. He knows you through and through. He knows you at the very bottom, the deepest recesses of your heart. Yet that same Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord? Is he your Redeemer? Has his blood washed you clean from every spot, from every stain of sin, and are you now accepted by him and loved by him? Oh, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness and your ability to save sinners like us. Lord, we can only marvel at knowing us as you do. You should ever have any thoughts of saving us from our sins. Lord, we are impure, we are unclean, and you are holy and just and righteous. And yet, Lord, you were willing to come into this world of sin and death. You were willing to die on that cross to atone for our sins. We come then to you, Lord Jesus. Receive us again. For some perhaps here, receive us for the very first time. Commit yourself to us as our Saviour, as we trust in you and cast ourselves as lost and guilty sinners upon you. We ask these things for the honour and glory of Christ himself. Amen. Amen.